Acts chapter 27, Paul has stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he's requested that he be sent to Caesar. And so Agrippa makes it very clear that you've requested to go to Caesar, so Caesar is where you're going to go. And so Paul, with a group of other prisoners, is placed on a ship. And as Paul is in continual communication with the Lord, he tries to make it clear that this ship, this time, this sailing time, it's not a good sailing time. And if we do this, there's a good chance that it may be to the loss of life, to the loss of the ship. And so I'm telling you all that because we're going to jump right into the middle of the chapter. And I want you to notice in chapter 27 in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. We'll stop our reading there. Let's pray together. Father, may you bless the reading of your word. May you bless in this our hour. We call our Sunday school hour, Lord, where we specifically, Lord, take time to be a little bit more diligent, Lord, in teaching. Not that our preaching doesn't have teaching, but Lord, this time is where we focus on, Lord, making good application of the Word of God and using it in our everyday life. And Lord, looking into, Lord, just the things that you've given us in your written Word concerning, Lord, how to live and how to accept the Euroclydons of this life. Lord, I pray for every Sunday school teacher that's teaching right now, from the youngest all the way up to this adult class with the teens combined. I pray, God, that right here today you do a great work amongst us, and that, Lord, there may be someone sitting here today that is facing their own Euroclydon. I don't know. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they're facing, but, Lord, I know you do, and I pray, God, that you'd help them. Lord, I pray you'd work in their heart, that, Lord, today we would just be unusually sensitive to your leadership. We would not be afraid to kneel at an old-fashioned altar and pour out our heart, Lord. And Lord, just asking you to help us not to respond incorrectly. And Lord, we're going to say thank you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is sailing with a group of heathen men. And in this sailing vessel, they find themselves in a storm, which is a storm unlike your average storm at sea. The Bible refers to it in chapter 27 and verse 14. The Bible refers to it as a Euroclydon. The Euroclydon was an interesting storm in that the Euroclydon wasn't just rain. It wasn't just wind. It wasn't, and being on the sea, it wasn't just the waves. But it was the fact of the time of year and the type of storm, in that the Euroclydon, literally all the elements were being thrown at these men in this sailing vessel. In other words, there would be times when it was driving rain, and then the winds would turn and it would chill the rain, to now the rain, it's a sleet and everything's freezing over. And then there would be times when it would turn into snow, and so you had the frigid cold, and you had the inconvenience of the snow and the ice, and then you still had the constant crashing of of the ship. As it would climb up over the wave and crash down, and at any point in time, they feared that the hull of the ship was going to break apart and that they would sink to the bottom of the ocean. And you had the pitching and the rowing of the boat, all of these things factoring in to this storm that they find themselves in. Everything that could be imagined was being thrown at them. Sometimes, you and I, as we're going through life, we kind of think how it's going to work out. We're laying our plans. We're setting a foundation. We're anticipating that this is the way in which we're going to endeavor to go. And sometimes, in the midst of that, we find ourselves in an unexpected Euroclydon. We're being hit from every direction, and we're wondering, what in the world's going on? What in the world's happening? We're looking and we're saying, Lord, I'm in my Bible daily. Lord, I'm praying daily. Lord, I'm faithful in church. I'm not just coming to church on Sunday morning, but Lord, I'm trying to have my part. I'm trying to participate in the work of the ministry. I'm trying to be a part of outreach. But Lord, it seems like we're getting hit in every direction. Ever have those moments? Ever have those weeks? Ever have one of those Mondays? Y'all look at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Come on now. If you have breath in your lungs and blood in your veins, come on, wake up. You know what I'm talking about. You have those times. It happens in every aspect of life. Sometimes it can be in our career. Sometimes it can be in our family. It may be in our marriage. It may be amongst our children. There's all of these things. We have our own personal Euroclydons. The word Euroclydon literally means a violent agitation. A violent agitation. It wasn't just it was a storm, but it was just this continual. And you're thinking, at some point, we've got to get to the other side of this thing, but it's not happening. As a matter of fact, they're in this thing for a long period of time. Here in a few minutes, we're going to look how that Paul confronts them concerning for 14 days they've been battling this Euroclydon. But as I was reading through this passage not long ago, I began to notice you had Paul sailing on this vessel with these heathen men. Paul the Christian, Paul the preacher, Paul the apostle. And as Paul's in the midst of this storm, Paul responds one way. But then you see the men that are on the ship sailing with Paul. And you see the way they respond. Now, you and I, this morning, I hope that we can take time to look at this and go, all right, in my Euroclydon, how do I respond? Do I respond in a fleshly way, or do I respond in a spiritual way? Now, you know what we can do? As husbands and wives, we can say, well, I can tell you how my wife responds in these situations. And as ladies, you can say, well, I can tell you how my husband responds in these situations. And we have no problem seeing how other people respond in the Euroclydon. The problem is we have the hardest time seeing how I'm responding in my own Euroclydon. And I believe with all my heart, part of the reason that so many times that we're not having revival in our churches, and the reason that we're not seeing God do great works in our lives, is because as we're facing those Euroclydons, we're not responding, we're not reacting in the spirit. Instead, we're reacting in the flesh. Notice in this passage, there's four distinct responses to the Euroclydon as to what's going on. And there are four distinct spiritual, proper responses as to what's going on. Notice the first one. I read through it to get us started here. Paul is in there. They've set sail. They land in verse 16. They land at an island called Clauda. The word Clauda literally means lame. I find it interesting, the boat was in need, it had come up lame, and the boat was in need of repairs, and it landed in a lame place so that it might be repaired. But yet, this place, they were fearing for their lives, fearing concerning they should fall into the quicksands that were there after having taken ropes and undergirded the ship and strapping it in such a way that it increased the strength of the hull, that they could now set back out onto the ocean. And as they're crashing over these waves, you ever been on a boat that's rolling over big waves and just kind of crashing down, boom, and that vibration, and it's jarring, it's somewhat worrisome, because you're thinking, that can't be good. That can't be healthy. And so that's where they are at this time. And notice the description that we're given in verse 18. It says, "And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands and tackling of the ship." I got to tell you, I'm a southern boy at heart. I'm just southern through and through. I was southern born, southern bred. You know, when I die, I'm southern dead, that kind of thing. We just spent the last, we were in Pennsylvania and Maryland and up in that area for about 5-6 weeks. And I'm used to, when you get to May, the weather starts to act like spring. And where I was at, it was mid-May, and the leaves on the trees hadn't even come out. We were in the south central area of Pennsylvania, down in the mountains, and I'm going to tell you, it seemed like every day when I would look out of the trailer, it would be cloudy, and then rainy, and I'll tell you, I got discouraged. I like to see the sunshine. I like to be where I can get outside and enjoy the pleasant weather, and I told them, I said, "Man, how do you live here?" And they kind of looked at me like, "How do you not live here?" But I was just like, "Man, this is tough." Well, here were these guys in this difficult storm for 3 days. They're getting hammered. For 3 days, it's raining. For 3 days, it's sleeting. The ship's rowing back and forth. And all of this is going on. It's a difficult circumstance for them. Now watch verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Incorrect response number one. It was an emotional response. They're in the midst of the storm. It's dark. It's desperate. And they have no guarantee they're going to get out of this thing. And now they're beginning to respond emotionally. What's the emotional response? It's the response of hopelessness. It's the response of, "Oh, we're not going to make it. Oh, what's going to happen?" And they find themselves, literally, these men that are used to being on the water, these men that are used to facing storms, this storm now is the storm that's climaxing to the point. It's going to be our ruin. It's going to keep us from seeing our families. It's going to keep us from reaching our destination. And now they've literally reached a place of impotency, a place of helplessness, where they can't do anything to help themselves. And if you and I are not careful, when we find ourselves in our Euroclidens, it will be very, very, very easy for you and me to do the exact same thing and to begin to respond emotionally, and suddenly all hope is gone. I'm talking to preachers all over the country. They are counseling with people in our style churches, where the Word of God is being preached, where people are being challenged. Stay on your knees, stay in your book. And yet they're counseling more and more with people that are struggling and battling with depression, and discouragement, and despondency. That's emotions. And we've become a society that has been driven by our emotions. We're emotional people. God made us that way. And I think that we serve an emotional God. And I think that there are times when God stirs our emotions to bring us to a place of greater dependency and relationship with Him. But too many times, our emotions are used incorrectly. They had become hopeless because of their helplessness. Maybe this morning you're struggling because you find yourself in your own Euroclide in this violent agitation. And you're looking around, you say, "Man, it feels like I can identify, Brother Abbott," just like it says in verse 18 there. It says they're exceedingly tossed with this tempest. It's just, man, I feel like all that's been going on is just back and forth. I'm getting hit on every side in every direction. You say, I know what it's like. I've been trying to, just like these guys, it says they lightened the ship. They cast out the tackling of the ship. Brother Abbott, I've been trying to change some things. I've been trying to do some things different, but it's just not working. And it's dark. There's no sun. There's no stars. Brother Abbott, it's not just something that just started yesterday. It's been this way for a long time. It's been dark in our marriage. It's been dark in our family. It's been dark in my personal life. It's been dark in my private life. All of these things are just, Brother Abbott, oh, it's just overwhelming. He says, no small tempest. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. And I don't ever want to be guilty of preaching and minimizing what someone's going through. I remember we were in a church one time and the preacher was taking prayer requests. And a little girl raised her hand out here for prayer. And he said, yes, sweetheart. And she said, would you please pray for me? My cat died. And you say, well, that's silly. And I talked to the preacher later, and he said, that's important to that little girl. And that's a big deal for a little girl to lose a pet, where she's learning how to love, but also she has to learn the difficulties of loss and separation and something that you cared for, and now it's no longer there. I think sometimes in our zeal, the things of God, sometimes we minimize some of the Euroclidens that people are going through. And we think everybody's supposed to respond like I respond. Everybody's supposed to go through it the way I go through it because this is the way I handle it. But we're emotional beings and all of us handle things differently. But however, as believers, we do have the guidepost in the Word of God to help us as we make and go through life's trials and situations and circumstances. So the emotional response was an emotional response of hopelessness. It's interesting, people that are riding what we refer to as the wave of life, people that are at the top of their game, it's amazing how that these people that seem to have it all together, professional athletes or actors and movie stars and performers and these people that everybody wants to idolize, and then suddenly there comes a day when that wave, it finally, they've been riding the crest of that wave, and finally that wave breaks and it rolls into the shore, and that wave is no more, and now they're left there standing. There's no crowds cheering. There's no one around that wants their autograph, and suddenly they find themselves in this loneliness and emptiness. It's amazing just in our most recent history how many people have that we would associate with fame and fortune, how they've taken their own lives because of hopelessness, because the crowds weren't there. Oh, they had money, they've got houses, they got cars, they've got all these things, but yet it's so empty. It's so empty. These men, they'd lost all hope. You know, it's one of those things where you and I have to figure out what we're putting our hope in. It's where we have to step back and go, what am I hoping in this morning? What is it that I'm looking to give me hope, to give me peace, to give me joy? Jeremiah 17 and verse 17, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Lamentations 3 and verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So here's Paul, right? He's on this boat. These guys are worried what's going to happen. Notice, if you would please, there's the incorrect response. There's the emotional response of hopelessness. But watch the spiritual response of the Apostle Paul. I love this. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now, was that the biblically, politically correct way of saying, see, I told you so? Is that what Paul, was that just, did Paul just have a see, I told you so moment? And so he's telling these guys, if you just listen to me, we wouldn't be going through this, but you ignored what I was trying to say, and so here we are. But I got good news for you. Watch verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given them all that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Paul says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to make it. We're going to get through this thing, but you need to understand this. We're going to lose the ship. God's going to change our sailing vessel. God's going to change the vehicle that's carrying us from point A to point B. And what he's going to do to get us the rest of the way, I don't know yet, but I'm just telling you, God's made it real clear we're going to get through this thing. The incorrect response was hopelessness. The correct response, the spiritual response, is hope within the Lord. Notice what it says. Paul says in verse 21, but after long abstinence. What happened? Paul checked out for a little while. Paul checked out in that he got away from the storm. Do you know what we do? You know why we get so emotional? Man, we can't even talk about it. Try to have a conversation with our spouse and it turns into an argument. You know why we can't? Why we find ourselves chomping at our children when they're really not doing things that are that bad, but man, we're on them. You know why that's that way? And you know why I can preach this? Because my wife does it all the time. All right? So, just trying to help you, honey. All right? So, no, I'm just as guilty as you are. We preachers are human too. I say it all the time, cut me, I bleed, pinch me, I scream. I'm just like you, and I have to battle every day the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as a result of that, as I'm having these battles, I've got to make sure that I don't let the storm, the violent agitation, consume me, that I can't figure out what God's trying to do with me and through me. So Paul pulls away. Paul pulls away after a period of abstinence. I was in a camp meeting several years ago out in the northeastern corner of North Carolina, and I sat at a table and I ate dinner with this senior preacher. His name is Bill Wingard. Anybody in here know Bill Wingard? Old Bill Wingard. This man, he's completely blind. And everywhere he goes, his wife drives him. She leads him up on the platform when he preaches, and he stands. He holds on. Everything that he preaches, he has completely memorized. I was sitting there with him that night, and he said this to me. He said, Brother Abbott, and his first time I'd ever met him, he said, what's something the Lord has taught you today? And I said, well, preacher, I'm just going to tell you, it seems like of late, my continual lesson that God is teaching me is patience and waiting on him. He said, oh, that's good. That's good. He said, let me share something with you that God gave me this morning in my devotions. I said, okay. He said, in the life of Jesus, you see in the life of Jesus, before Jesus was with the multitude, he could be found in the solitude. And I thought, ooh, that's good. And that's a great revealer to you and me. Look at how often Jesus felt it necessary to pull away from the multitude, to pull away from his disciples, to pull away from all that was going on, and to do what? Communicate with the Father. And the Father communicate with him. Sometimes we get so caught up in the emotion of our storm that we get lost in the storm and we fail to pull away and dismiss ourselves from the storm and say, Lord, what are you trying to do right here in me, through me, with me? Paul says, listen, I've been with the Lord tonight. His angel has stood beside me and he's made it clear we're going to get through this thing. But you need to know your sailing vessel is going to change. And I don't know who I'm talking to right now. Listen to me. You may think this thing is the worst thing you've ever gone through. You may think, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die. I'm going to perish. This thing's going to kill me. But listen, it may just be that God is just simply trying to change your sailing vessel. You had it in your mind this was going to be the thing that was going to carry you through. Maybe you think you had it in your mind working 20 or 30 years on this job with that retirement was always going to be there, and now it suddenly it's gone. The economy's rocked it and it's wiped it out, and now you're thinking, what am I going to do? God may be changing your sailing vessel. God is trying to get you to the place where you'll just allow him to work out his will in your life. And in the midst of this, you're colliding. If we get all emotional and stirred up, we'll miss what God's trying to do. So you got this violent agitation, right? And here's the thing. I said there were four responses. We've got a big problem right now. I'm out of time. So when I come back in a year, you'll get the next response. Now look very quickly. I'm going to give you these and you can go back and look at it later. The first incorrect response was the emotional response of hopelessness. The second incorrect response is a selfish response. Remember, Paul said, everybody's going to make it, but we're going to lose the ship. Well, they think they're worried that the ship is going to fall amongst the rocks. They're nearing some piece of land, a shore. They're worried that the ship is going to run aground and sink. And so someone makes the cry, abandon ship. And if you notice in verse 30, it says, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. The emotional response was hopelessness. The selfish response is, let's abandon ship. They've already been told, we're going to get through this thing. We're going to lose the ship. But it's not time to get out of the ship. And there's a lot of people that jump ship ahead of God. And they suffer the consequences. These guys were willing to lower smaller boats down into this same storm and take their chances with smaller boats in these big waves, in these desperate circumstances. They were willing to take their chances in a smaller vessel than the one that they were already in. And too many times, God's people respond incorrectly, and we jump ship before God is ready to change our ship. And as a result of that, we suffer the consequences of getting out of God's will or outrunning what God's trying to do in our life. So Paul says, except these abide in the ship. The response, the proper response is just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now, let me give you this, and I got to wrap this up very rapidly. The next thing you see just a few verses down, watch in verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Emotional response, hopelessness. Selfish response, abandoned ship. Physical response, you're consumed by the storm. You neglect your own health. How many people have we known like that? Suddenly you're having digestive problems. Suddenly you're having respiratory problems. Suddenly you're having anxiety and other issues because you've let this thing, and 9 times out of 10, it's often where it's so affected you that you've let it upset your diet. Suddenly there's this huge amount of weight loss. Suddenly there's this lack of interest in being involved. And we're neglecting the body. For 14 days they've been fasting. For 14 days they've been working, trying to keep the ship above the water instead of below the water. And for 14 days they've neglected eating. And Paul says, hey guys, this has gone on long enough. Which proves Paul's a good Baptist preacher. Amen. Watch this. I love this. Verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. That proves he was a Baptist preacher. Amen? In the midst of a bad situation, Paul said, I don't know about y'all, but I'm about to eat. Let's pray, boys. God, thank you for the food. Amen. Now watch what happens. Watch what happens. In verse 36, excuse me. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in the ship 260 souls. So here are all of these people going without food. And Paul says, fellas, it's time to eat something. Let's pray. Paul prays and they eat. And notice, it encourages them. But they've been neglecting their bodies. I don't know, maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning. You've been neglecting yourself because you're in this, you're a Clyden, and you've let it consume you. And you've had a physical response in that it's just robbed you of your appetite. Paul said, listen, we've got to eat. We've got to take care of ourselves if we're going to get through this. And then the last response, I refer to this as the destructive response. They know the ship. They've run into ground. The ship is coming apart. Now it's time to flee out of the ship. Notice in verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded them that they should say, that they should swim and cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on other pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I call this the destructive response, in that when the ship was coming apart, somebody said, kill the prisoners. Destroy everyone that doesn't have much value. Kill the prisoners. But the centurion saw the value in Paul, and he says, wait a minute. Let's don't do this. Let's get everybody safe to land. However you got to get there, grab something as a flotation device. If you can swim, swim. But now it's time to get out of the ship. And too many times when we find ourselves in our Euroclidens, our violent agitation, too many times we begin to destroy oftentimes the people that we've been working with, people we've been striving to keep it afloat. We turn on one another. The destructive response. But when they responded correctly, the Bible says they all made it to land safely. You know why? Because God had told Paul, you're going to make it through. Father, help us in the hour to follow. Thank you for this time we've had together. How I love you this morning. I don't know who's facing their own Euroclide, and I don't know what they're going through. Help us, Lord, not to respond fleshly, but help us to respond spiritually. Lord, may we not be hopeless. May we not be selfish. May we not deny ourselves physically. May we not be destructive, Lord. May we respond as a child of God spiritually. Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.